Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
As usual with God's truths, they're timeless, which means they're always timely and applicable in a universal sense that this is going to be good information for everybody. So with that, let's pray. Good morning, Father. Again, get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, that through the power of the Holy Spirit we would understand and obey your truths. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, this is a fun topic, and it covers a lot of ground, so we'll get right into it. Of course, we are talking about 1 Corinthians, and the theme of chapter 7. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a preview of the last 2 weeks before this, we had what was called Syllabus Sunday, and the second part of Syllabus Sunday, the battery died in the recorder halfway through it, and it was just I was all over the place, messy-wise. So regardless, it's all about the five disciplines, and wherever you are is where God puts you to do it, to do what God tells you to do. In this particular case, it's the same theme of message, Christ-centered life. We do everything because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. All our sins were forgiven, where even though we deserved death, God gave us life through Jesus Christ. We have a purpose for life. We have a meaning for life. Everything we do, whether suffering or blessing, it's all for the Lord. That song we sang, "Our Grace is Enough," is a serious understatement. Because grace and mercy can only come under the foundation of justice. It's not owed us. It's given to us freely. And that's why grace is so sufficient, above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Now we're coming into chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to hang our hat for most of the scriptures. And again, just a brief overview. Paul is writing to the Corinth church that he got started. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 18. Paul wrote this when he was in Ephesus, in writing this letter, about AD 54-55. And the place of writing, again, was in Ephesus. And an epistle, like 1 Corinthians, is written by an apostle for the church. Theology, practice. Do what God tells you to do. Here's what God says, do it. Right? It's basically the truth and then the practice of it. So with that, of course, we're dealing again with Corinth. Corinth was a city, 400,000 people, lots of commerce going on, lots of sin going on. That's just the nature of things. The more people, the more sin. And usually, you really see God working. If you've ever done any missions trips to Washington, D.C. or any of the big cities, and you think, what a godless society. No, you go down in those alleyways. You go find the sinners, and you'll find Christ, even to this day. And that is no bow to doubt it. Go down Washington, D.C. and see every other block is a missions organization. And those people are being preached the gospel as they're being fed a meal. And that's going on daily down there. So where the sinners are, Christ is. And that's awesome. In this particular case, Paul is writing to this baby church. And he's covering a lot of issues. First, he introduced with theology. Then he discussed an issue of divisions in the church. Then he discussed an issue of moral and ethical issues in the life of the church. And now he's going to give on instructions on marriage. And then he goes on. And of course, with God's word, it is so intuitively intrusive. Jesus is intrusive. And that's part of why it's difficult for us as Christians to talk to our friends and family about Christ, because it means getting in their business. Even if we're not the ones doing it, to mention Christ gets us into their business. And everyone likes to mind their own business, right? Because when you tinker in other people's business, guess what happens? They don't tend to like that, and then we try to chicken our way out and just say versus let's be a peacemaker and let's not talk about it. A real peacemaker means helping someone get reconciled to God, not you, to God. All right? So let's move into this. Of course, before we do, congratulations, you made it to church. Good job. You are beating the trend. So give praises to God. You're kicking the enemy's butt. And in Pawpaw, this is a victory. Wear it with pride in Christ and honor. And no way, enemy, are you going to keep these folks from coming to church to being with the saints. Slam dunk. And Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Right? We're gearing up. It's going to happen. It has to happen. It is a non-option. A little shiny picture. Good job. Okay, let's move on. Now we're getting right into the text. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, say what? All right, now concerning the manner about which I wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Are you allowed to say that word in the Bible? Right? TV, it's okay to say it. Movies, it's okay to say it. But could you say the word sexual in the Bible? Of course you can, because guess what? God designed it, not the devil. All right? Not rated R. This is God's design. But what is he talking about? How are you going to make a family if we all just lived our life off verse 7:1? We'd be like the Shakers and the Quakers who... Actually, what are they called? The cloisters up in Ephrata. There's a place called the Cloister, and the buildings have doors that are lower to force everybody to bow when they come in, and they didn't believe in getting married. Guess what happened to them? They died. There's no more. They didn't do much of a job evangelizing. I can't imagine why. And they don't exist anymore. It tends to be pesky happen when that. Anyway. But the reason he's saying this is because of the temptation of sexual immorality. In Corinth was a big temple to one of the female goddesses out there. And one of the ways to worship her was go visit one of the 1,000 temple prostitutes. And that was your way to worship. Right? So there's huge sexual immorality, just like today. There's no difference. And Paul's starting this topic off with this. And if you look at the way this is written, one thing about the Bible, again, it's very awesome literature. It's very concise literature. Is it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. It's in a quote. It's referring to something that was written earlier. And the Corinth church is like, what is he talking about? Now, Paul is coming back to this and he's expanding upon it. Let me explain what I mean by this statement. So this is what he's prefacing. And he's saying, listen, you live in a city where sexual immorality is common. It's so common, people don't even consider it immoral. Sound familiar? So then he goes on to unpack it a little deeper. You belong to your spouse. Now he's starting to explain a couple things. In a marriage relationship, verses 3 through 5, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay? Imagine, you know, taking a moment to... It's like, not tonight, honey, I have a headache. It's like, not tonight, honey, we're going to pray. All right? Try that line. See how it goes over in your marriage. But the idea here is that you're not your own. When you're married, you belong to your partner, your spouse. You belong to your spouse. And what you do, how you live, the choices you make, the lifestyles you have, How you dress, everything is contingent upon your spouse. Now it's like, well, I don't think so. All right, let's talk about your happy marriage then. The idea is that there is a teamwork thing here. And this isn't sin. Paul's not talking about sin. He's drawing some conditions, and we'll see this. And that's supposed to say Ephesians chapter 5 has more on Christian marriage, and so does Colossians. But he's building this up. He's building up a case here. And it is about the issue of physical intimacy, because that's a very powerful element of the marriage relationship that's God's design. And if it is not governed by God's rules, it leads to crash and burns. So, let's move on. Now, he goes on to give them a plea for wisdom, is what I call this. He says, now as a concession, not a command. So Paul is literally saying, what I'm about to tell you isn't a command, but if there's two right ways, I'm going to give you the way that is more wise. All right, now this is where the singles want to perk up their ears, all the singles in this room. Paul writes, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. See, Paul was single. He was not married. And we know this from 1 Corinthians 7, 9-5, where Paul writes, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Paul's writing, or Caiaphas, however you want to pronounce that, Paul's saying in verse 9 that, hey, him and the team, that his missionary team, these were all a bunch of singles running around. But in verse 8, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. So Paul's clearly delineating himself as a single individual. Now, for you single guys, you got to start envisioning, the best way I think can describe it is, you are the Christian 007. All right? You are free to go wherever God sends you. You're free to stay up till the latest hours of the night. You're free to get up at the earliest hours of the morning. You're free to go here. You're free to go there. You're free to go wherever God sends you. And back in college days, I did enjoy that. I got to go to Israel, did a bunch of missions trips, New York, all these different places. I was able to go as a single college student to serve Jesus without those, you know, other duties is the right way to say that. And Paul's getting to this. So, especially for you, there's several single folks in here, so keep that in mind. You are free to serve Jesus, and we're going to unpack this a little more. A little more in a second. When I mean free to serve Jesus wherever he sends you. There's a friend of mine up in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. He's gearing up to do another 3-month missions trip to Africa. All right? Why? Because he can. All right? He can. I'm just going to take off for 3 months and go to Africa. If the Lord wills it, the money comes in and everything, boom! He's gone. Right? Now, this is what Paul's getting at here, and we're going to unpack this more deeply. Now we go to the Christian college motto, which is 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. You can go to any Christian college right now and ask 99.9% of the guys there, one of their goals is to get married, and I guarantee you this is their banner verse. That is always their banner verse. I don't know about the ladies, but it is definitely the guys. So, and at Lancaster Bridal College, that was certainly the case. That was a joke. It's actually the Lancaster Bible College. Okay. So, now Paul goes on to say, stay where you are. In 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 12, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So now he went from concession back to command. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. So stay where you are. Wherever the Lord has you right now, stay there. Wait for the Lord's commands. Wait for the Lord on that, is where he's going. That's the overall content of this. And there's lots of scripture that talks about what to do with men or women that are now found themselves single and become busybodies. There's lots of scripture on that topic. It's not about being a busybody. It's not about sitting at the corner of your neighborhood watching things go by so you have something to gossip about. It's about serving Jesus. And there's a lot of scripture on that. But wherever God has you is where God wants you, so God can use you to give the gospel to others. And he goes on to say, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. But the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Now, what in the world is he talking about? What does that mean? First of all, if your spouse is an unbelieving spouse, hang with them. And keep living the godly life. And because just like sin doesn't just affect you, it affects those around you. It hurts those around you. Holiness affects those around you. When you obey Christ and become the better husband or wife in Christ, you will affect your spouse, you will affect your children. And what it means, holy means set apart. It's not like they got a special wave of, you know, white halo-iness that's being blasted on them. It means they're set apart because one member of that family belongs to Christ. Literally, God is in that home. That doesn't mean those people are saved at all, but it means the effects of your salvation will benefit them. As we grow in Christ, what we're supposed to be given to our loved ones, family, friends, and neighbors, is an overflow of God's grace in our lives. All right? And in verse 15, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. All right? So in that world, in Corinth, and the same is true here, two people get together. That person comes to Christ, and the other one says, I want nothing to do with you. I'm out of here. You can take your God, whatever, and heads out. Because some people enjoy the benefits of having Christians around. Some people do not. They don't like anything Jesus stands for, all the morality, all the holiness, all the goodness, defending the unborn, sexual morality of every kind, the only kind, following Jesus. You know, some people are highly offended with Jesus. They don't like Jesus. So, and then they run the other way. But the goal, Paul writes, is evangelism. As we look in verse 16, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? The goal is evangelism. Don't you want to see your spouse and children go to heaven? All right? That's why you stick in a difficult marriage if the spouse is an unbeliever, because you want to see that person get saved, go to heaven, get a relationship with Christ, know what the meaning of life is. All right? Paul is not referring to gross sin and abuse here. He's referring to just the typical normal family things going on. If there's horrific sin taking place or various types of painful abuses that is destroying the spouse or the family, that's a totally another ballgame. That's not what he's referring to here. He's talking about the typical family situations and challenges and stuff that go with that, to keep it in context. So that is by no stretch a emphasis to endure very unhelpful situations, because sometimes it's better to leave that spouse until they can clean up their act. It actually will help them clean up their act. There are times, not necessarily to divorce, but to just say, you're a nutcase, get your act together and then we'll talk. Get out of the house. That is a godly thing sometimes. But that's not what Paul's referring to here. And it's always for the sake of reconciliation. Always for the sake of reconciliation. So continue in your assignment. God has you there. In verses 17 through 19, only let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at that time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Now, what is he talking about here? We're talking about something physical. He's literally going to Jews or Gentiles. If you're a Jew when you came to Jesus, stay a Jew. If you're a Gentile when you came to Jesus, stay a Gentile is what he's saying. Just keep the commandments. Well, what commandments is he talking about? Because in the Old Testament, you're commanded to be circumcised. So which commandments are you talking about? Again, in the Old Testament, there's the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Paul is talking about the moral law, and that's pretty evident because he's distinguishing between don't get circumcised, Gentiles, but keep the commandments of God. Paul is clearly seeing a distinction between the ceremonial laws of circumcision and keeping the moral code, the Ten Commandments of God. Okay? And if you really want to know how Paul feels about it, read Galatians. That's all about being in Christ where you are and obeying the commands. All right? He really pulls no punches in that. How we doing? I'm giving you lots of content here. We're hammering right through chapter 7. And Paul continues to encapsulate his thoughts. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. If you are a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. Okay, bondservant. This is a pesky 70-80s term to avoid the word slave. The actual word doulos in Greek means slave. So to say bondservant kind of sounds like, well, I'm a bondservant to the Lord. And it sounds kind of, it means slave. So when he's talking to slaves, he's talking to human beings who are owned by other human beings. He's talking to slaves. And he's telling the slave, don't sweat it. Be a slave there who is a servant of Jesus, who is a slave of Christ. And we'll see more of that in a second. And of course he says, but if you can gain your freedom, go for it, dude. That's exactly what that means. Avail yourself the opportunity means go for it, dude. All right, let's keep moving. So 22 and 23. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. All right? And that slave, he who is called to the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free is a slave of Christ. Christians, you should be able to say, I am a slave of Christ. No matter how politically incorrect it is, you are a slave to Christ. Jesus bought you with his blood. You belong to him. You are his to obey him. It is not optional to go, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I got this Bible here telling me what to do, but I'll think about it. No, you need to obey Christ because you're his slave. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Wherever we're at, it's with God. Got it? That's where you're at. How we doing? I'm just unloading all this on you here. Sorry, I don't have many narratives, or maybe if I think of something, I'll give it to you. Now, options for the single person. Now we come back to the James Bond 007 Christian. All right, 007, that means you're licensed to preach. the gospel. Tell people about Jesus wherever you can go. That's for the singles. Of course, married people can do that too. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning the betrothed. Oh, what's that? I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He's about ready to bestow wisdom. See, betrothed is different than engagement. It's more like a pre-marriage. All right? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Let's take a look at Mary and Joseph here. In Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, is this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, two things I want to point out. They're betrothed. They clearly haven't had a honeymoon yet, because that's what the controversy is all about. She's pregnant, and they haven't been together yet. And the two things to mention there is before that she came together, and that her husband Joseph. So Joseph is already legally considered her husband. They're legally considered to some degree already married. It just hasn't been consummated yet. There's no honeymoon yet. Okay? So betrothed is more than engagement. Nowadays, engagement, you know, still means there's that transition time, whatever, and but it doesn't mean there's no legal transaction taking place. So, and as it goes on in verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. All right? So, a couple things about that. They were already legally standing, to some degree, married. It hadn't been consummated yet, but it was consummated after Jesus was born, because it says he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. I'm pointing that out because in Catholicism, it believes Mary was a perpetual virgin. She never did, and all those other references to children apparently weren't hers. It was more of a general statement. You know, and then of course they believe Mary was immaculately conceived, and they also believe she was assumed into heaven. She never died. So convenient traditions, nowhere in Scripture are they supported. And Jesus did have actual brothers and sisters, all right, and they were the toughest ones to believe he was the Christ until they saw him rise from the grave. All right, I'll believe you now. All right. 1 Corinthians 7:26 and 28, now we're coming back to the text. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Again, this is talking about being betrothed. If you are bound to a wife, do not seek to be free. If you are free from a wife, do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. And now he goes on to say, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I want to spare you that. That's his whole point. It's not about sin or not sin. It's about what type of worldly battles do you want to have? That's what Paul's distinguishing. All right, and he's gonna unpack that a little more. No matter your circumstances, Christ first. And this is what I mean, brothers, Paul writes. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives... Did I skip something? 31? No, I didn't. Let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So he's going to come back to the marriage issue here in a second. But he's saying, look, the real deal is we only live here 80, 90, 100 years and then we die. We've only got so much time in this life to get the gospel to the next generation that they'll follow Jesus. This whole world is going to be destroyed in flames. It doesn't matter but Christ and the gospel. There's a far better planet Earth. There's a far better house for you. There's a far better career for you. There's a far better relationships for you in heaven. We've got so much time to get so much work done. There's a priority here, is what he's saying. And so if you're married, live like you're not. If you're mourning, forget mourning. You can mourn later. If you're rejoicing, forget rejoicing. You can rejoice later. Don't worry about goods. Don't make these your priorities. Make Jesus your priority. And isn't that our battle every single morning? Right? Careers, jobs, getting the work done, maintaining the property, managing the budget, doing all these things are not sinful. But in all that time, who heard the gospel when you were doing that? Who did you tell about Jesus in that day that you were so busy with stuff that God's going to burn up at the end of the week? Right? Well, no, it was blah, 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 blah. Whatever. You still didn't tell anyone about Jesus. We're losing. That's the bottom line. And when I mean tell someone about Jesus, I mean tell blah, blah, with your mouth somebody about Jesus, the gospel, the one piece of information they need to hear. And we're too busy with busyness, like busyness is godliness. And isn't there a misquote on that somewhere? We'll leave it at that. I think you get the point. Put Jesus first. And keep it simple. Paul says, now he's going to unpack the marriage situation, the family situation. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. Now let's unpack that, because I remember battling with this one several years ago. It's like, wait a minute. To be married and to have children and to raise that family and to provide and protect are godly things. Paul already made the point. It's not an issue of sin. It's an issue of how much stress do you really want to have? That's what he's saying. The unmarried person gets up and says, how am I going to serve Jesus today? Let me check my schedule. Oh my, it's wide open. The married person gets up and says, let me check my schedule. Got to make sure the kids are up. Got to make sure the family's up. Got to make sure the kids are out of the house. Got to make sure that there's money coming in. Got to make sure that the furnace is fixed. Got to make sure the roof ain't leaking. Got to make sure the lawn is mowed. Got to make sure that the kids are picked up. Got to make sure, got to make sure, got to make sure, got to make sure. All right? Now, oh yeah, now Jesus, was I supposed to do something for you? Right? That's what it's saying, is if you really want a lot of work, get married. If you want to serve Jesus, just Jesus, and have a lot of Jesus work, that's different. Stay single. You'll have a lot of work. But how you balance those schedules. And guys, that's the biggest battle for us, is how we juggle our schedules. And didn't you tell your wife you're going to be home at 5? But you know, for my case, well, I want to swing by and visit a family on the way home. Well, now I won't get home to 6:37. I miss dinner. And my kids go to bed at 7. I miss my kids. Right? So you got those battles that are very real. And his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. That poor missus has to come home, manage the family, manage the house, make sure people get fed. They're not giving her any feedback of what they want to eat, and then she puts it at the table and they don't want to eat it because they never liked it. Right? She just wants to slap them around. All that additional work. And at what point did she get to call the neighbor and talk about Jesus? She's too busy managing the house and keeping the kids clean and making sure their boo-boos are healed and just totally spread out. That's the married life. All right? It's a blessing. It's not sin. Paul's not saying it's sin. He's saying, how much anxiety do you want? Yeah. All right? How much? As we were just talking about jobs here, and as a married person, I was without a job for 2 months. Guess how much anxiety I had with a wife and 2 children? Anyone guess? It was the Lord! Right? That, you know, the single person saying, well, I might get kicked out of my apartment. I will sit down at the missionary field there. I'll be able to talk to people more about Jesus. Right? It's different. That's not how I think about it, but that's a godly way to think about it. So the idea is undivided devotion to the Lord. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what a single person has. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to unpack this more before the end. Every person can still remain undivided in devotion to the Lord. And we'll unpack that and take a look at that, and then we'll be done. So Jesus also spoke of this. Here's a little cryptic thing, quasi-cryptic, because Jesus speaks of this, and it's in the topic of marriage, and it's about divorce, and Jesus says that it was never in the intention or plan for people to be divorced. And the disciples, after hearing that, said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, please, get married. Marriage is great. It's one of our sacraments. It's one of our... Blah, blah. No, he didn't say that. What he said to them was, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And now, this is probably what disqualifies this next verse from every guy on the planet. Is for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and then there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And I can see a bunch of college guys right now going, I'll just pretend I never read that. And then they'll move on to other biblical texts. But the idea here is, of course, he's talking about physical eunuchs. And then he's also talking about not a metaphysical, but in terms of euphemism, made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they stayed single. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. There is a gift to some people that the being intimate with a woman or being intimate with a guy is not an issue for them. They don't necessarily feel the need to make a nest and make babies. They don't feel that need. They're comfortable serving Jesus. I know the guy who replaced me as youth pastor, although he's married now, wasn't married till it is maybe in his 30s. And he made an awesome youth pastor because he could stay out till 2 in the morning chasing the teenagers where they were. And unfortunately, yes, some of them are out till 2 in the morning. Or they had youth events all night long, and he didn't have an issue doing that. Okay? So there was incredible abilities to be able to do certain things. And then when the time came, it wasn't an issue of pressure. When the Lord sent him a woman that he could be a blessing to, it was just right. And there was no, his motto was not get married or burn with passion. His motto was serve Jesus. He had a day job. He had his own house. You know, he was ready for a betrothed at that point in time. So is this making sense? This is actually some pretty awesome text. And now we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're gonna swoop in here for the end. It is not a sin issue. It's a focus issue. It's a focus issue. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, and if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever has firmly established in his heart, now, before I even go on, I want to unpack this bit so I don't forget, is we're talking about betrothals, which means the families have planned this since the two individuals were kids. And now he's saying, Paul's saying, listen, you've been promised to little Julie down the street or little Lulu down the street for a while now, but, Paul writes, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. In other words, not marry her. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I too think that I have the Spirit of God. He's claiming this is wisdom from God coming. So it's not a sin issue, it's a focused issue. And now, getting back to the family unit and all. And of course, we got Colossians 3:17 through 4:18. Again, my motto, my life purpose, my motto is blunder forward in Christ, because that's what I seem to do best, is blunder. But it's for Christ. But my goal as a man of God is ATM for wife, family, ministry. ATM for wife, family, ministry. I'm to be the best at that. That A is attention. The T is time, and the M is material, a house, food, the things that my family needs. As a man of God, to serve Christ the most effectively I can, and I pray this every day that I'm the most effective ATM for my wife, family, as in with the children, then ministry. Because if I can't manage my family in a godly way, I'm disqualified from preaching. So it has to be in that order. Very focused, very godly, very much a lot of work. Because that's how it must be if it is to be done godly and correctly. And every guy would do well in this room to write that down, because it ain't just mine. If you're married, you are obligated and commanded by God for attention, time, and material possessions to your wife and your children, and then to ministry. For Christ. You are obligated to that. That is not an option. I don't know what the ladies' one is, because I'm not a lady. So, but that's the big idea. For you single guys, let me see. Attention, time, material possessions for ministry. There. You just pulled out two. There's a whole lot of work you don't have to do. You got to get your jobs, you got to get money, you got to be a provider, whether you got a spouse or not, men. You got to be making money, you got to be flicking those fingers, and cash needs to be coming out of them because you serve Jesus and you know how to get the job done. Then you take that time, materials, and possessions and you go find people who need to hear the gospel before they go to hell. That's what we do. You single ladies, it's the same thing. You're going to your schools. You're out there in the world doing, being social. You go find those people who are going to hell and you tell them they don't have to go to hell. That's your job. Our family, one of our missionaries that we support is in Sudan. A single woman in Sudan. That is like dangerously crazy dangerous. All right? She's a single woman who gave it all up and went to one of the most dangerous places in the world where they don't like Jesus and they don't like single women who ain't wearing a bed sheet with holes in it, kind of like Charlie Brown in Halloween special, right? She's going to serve the Lord. Ladies, wherever you are, you serve the Lord. Men, wherever we are, we serve the Lord. And we wrap up with this. Christ first in all the relationships. In Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, Jesus. Pretty clear? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're able to get through a lot of content on some issues. And Father, that you'd bless this church, that they receive the information well. And Holy Spirit, you remind them that you have given them such a tremendous gift. to serve you. That's pretty clear. Thank you, Father, for the married men in this room who are willing to grab that extra responsibility and those extra anxieties and to provide for their family and still serve Jesus because, you know, they're not separate. To provide for the family is to serve Jesus. And we thank you for those goals and thank you for that incredible responsibility and gift of family. And we think of the singles in this room, the high school students, the college students, and Father, that they are free to serve you as they learn their careers and ways to provide, as Paul was a tent maker, Father, that these young adults would know that Christ comes first and that in every situation is an opportunity to talk about you. Give them the courage to do this, Father. Give them the courage to do it because I know you're already prodding them, Holy Spirit. Give them the courage. Thank you, Jesus, to your glory.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.